Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back, Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. This is Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. We have a fantastic guest today, the guest to end all other guests, I think, right?
Yeah, maybe.
If you don't recognize that voice, it is our very own Padre Pica from St. Patrick's Church of Myrna.
Yes, it's good to be with you again.
Thank you. Thank you for being here. We're going to talk about my favorite topic.
Oh, yeah? What's that?
The best sacrament there is, confession.
Oh, you didn't tell me that. No, I'm just kidding. You did.
It is absolutely my favorite. We had some great guests the last couple of weeks, so as always, I encourage you to go back and listen to our podcast. You can download it on iTunes or on Podbean or get the app. Do you have the Catholic Spirit Radio app yet?
No,
it's free.
I do not.
Are you rocking an iPhone or an Android?
Android.
All right, go to the Google Play Store. You can get the Catholic Spirit Radio app. It even comes in Spanish.
Whoa.
Which is the version I have.
That's the version you have?
Yeah.
So do you listen to yourself in Spanish?
I do. It's pretty awesome. I don't think it translates me into Spanish, does it, John? That'd be pretty sweet.
That'd be great, but it doesn't.
We'd get a Latin version and have it translate me into Latin.
Yeah, well, it's not a spoken language anymore, so no one would really
I've been trying to learn some prayers in Latin. Incredibly difficult.
It is. But it is the church's language.
I know,
we could do it.
We totally should. But I don't know, I feel like I'm not pronouncing anything correctly.
That's typical, though. I mean, it's in any language, when you're learning it for the first time, we pronounce it like we do English,
yeah.
And then we don't pronounce the words correctly, so.
Well, I'll keep working on it.
Yes.
All right. So, you are going to talk to us a little bit about confession. Mm-hmm. We're headed into Lent.
Yes.
By the time the folks listen to this, it'll be Lent, so hopefully they all know what they're doing. I guess it's okay if you start a little bit late, even though, you know, you should start by Ash Wednesday with whatever you're...
Oh, yeah.
Better late than never.
It's always better late than never. I mean, we should, if you can, great. Start Ash Wednesday, and then we keep going through the rest of Lent. But no, if you... sometimes you add something on during Lent. I mean, 3 weeks in, you can add something else in. But it's more about that interior disposition. Our sacrifices, we're called to prayer, penance, it's prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And in all of those, you know, it's going to be a little bit different for each of us, but it's called to in our state of life and how we can continue to grow in our relationship. But that's all of those three things, prayer, fasting, almsgiving, it's supposed to be that interior disposition. So it's how we show it our interior lives through the external acts. So, yeah.
Can you share with us what your plans are? Are they top secret?
I mean, my plans aren't necessarily top secret, but I'm keeping some of the fasting in between meals. So, not eating in between meals throughout Lent, and then 2 days, a particular fast of Wednesdays and Fridays. It's the traditional days of fasting, and so I'll just do smaller meals on those days with one slightly bigger meal. So,
yeah, I read the early 20th century pre-1962 or whatever requirements the other day. It was like a fast every single day, right? Or pretty close?
I think so. It might have been. I'm not exactly sure.
For 6 weeks?
Yeah.
I'm talking about a diet plan. If you can't lose some weight during the Easter season, if you're supposed to be fasting every single day. And then, of course, fish on Fridays.
Get your fish fries.
Now, are you a fish every Friday of the year kind of guy, or do you just observe that during Lent?
I like to do fish throughout the year.
Yeah.
Friday is a day of fast throughout the entire year, and so it's one of those things where a lot of people don't necessarily know about it, but it is a tradition in our church, and we continue to do that. I know my aunt, her family, and I know probably more of them as well, not just my one aunt, but... they try to do fish on Fridays as well.
Yeah.
So
I think it's nice to, we have to kind of continually push ourselves forward in our faith in deepening our understanding of our faith and in our sacrifice and our penance and, and those types of things, if we don't push ourselves forward. So Lent is a great opportunity to recognize and start, and hopefully we can carry those things
right
through.
And I think the big thing, kind of having a more universal perspective of Lent, is that Lent is to be a image of our lives. So our life is, we're meant to be with God and in union with Him. And so that's Easter glory. And so Lent is kind of a microcosm of our life. What are we doing in our life so that we can end up and be with God in union with Him at the end of our lives? That's kind of a different perspective that most people, I don't think a lot of people hear that, but it's Lent is to be a time that represents our life. And we get this kind of focus in on in this season of Lent, and we continue to do that with prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. But it's not just one season of the year where we try to do prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. It's to be throughout our lives. And so we continue to strive to do that throughout our lives, and that's what the goal is, to be in union with Him.
Yeah, I'm going to, I had never heard of the Ember Days, so I'm gonna start observing the Ember Days next week. So fast on Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday, right? Similar to what you had said.
Yeah, I think so.
Prayers.
I'm not as familiar with the Ember Days. I've heard of them, but I'm not as familiar with them. But I do know of the traditional days of Wednesdays and Fridays as fasting days. Saturday, it makes sense.
Yeah.
But yeah.
Just tack it on there a little bit. I think I'm going to give up Twitter. If I can. I'm sure I can. Give up Twitter and then go to daily mass and do a rosary every day.
There you go. And you could do Twitter for, non-business related things. You know, so if you need to do Catholic Spirit Radio stuff, yeah, I mean.
Oh, yeah, that's true. Everything. I could turn everything into Catholic Spirit Radio Twitter.
However, it's that prudence. Yeah. We're having that prudence.
Now, what we're going to talk about it's not optional, right? This is a tenet, a core tenet of our Catholic belief.
It is. It's a precept of the church.
It means it's serious.
It means that we are all asked to do this.
Asked very strongly.
Yes.
And that's good.
In fact, it is the you shall confess your sins at least once a year
during the season. It's supposed
and
to be during
the season, right? Yeah. During the Easter season.
Yeah.
So
give us a little bit of historical backstory for folks that might not, because we have a lot of non-Catholics that listen. So, what's the basis for the sacrament of confession?
The basis for the sacrament of confession is that, kind of looking back in the Old Testament, to understand some of this, we have to understand what was being done. And so in the Old Testament, the priest would always, there's a day called the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement is this day when the high priest, he would offer a sin offering. And in order to offer that sin offering, he had to first offer a sin offering for himself, and then he could offer a sin offering for the people. And so that was the way in which the sins of the Israelite people were cleansed in that year. It was all one day a year, and so that is this kind of that washing away, receiving God's mercy, and the Day of Atonement is something that was celebrated every single year by the Jewish people. And so then through all of this is then we come to Christ, and Jesus is the one who truly washes away our sins. Because the reality is that Jesus, on the cross, he took upon all of us, all of our sins, and he sought to give us freedom, make us free and live in this life and to live with him. And so that's that offering of himself on the cross was that sin offering. And so he offers himself, and then on Sunday, Easter Sunday, he rises after he has risen from the dead. He goes, and this is in the Gospel of John, he goes into the upper room. The upper room is locked. The apostles are gathered there, some of them, not all of them, but some of them are there, and he says, Shalom. He says, peace be with you. And as he does this, then he interacts with them a little bit, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. And these words, and he breathes the Holy Spirit onto them at that time, and he institutes the sacrifice of, the sacrament of confession, reconciliation. And one of the beautiful imagery that we have is that the Day of Atonement, kind of coming back to this, is there would be this scarlet cord that they would put onto the door of the temple. And that scarlet cord, over time, the tradition is, the oral tradition of the Jewish people has been that that cord would become white. Once it had become white, the sins have been forgiven. The sin offering has been accepted by God, and now we know. Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, they continued to do the Day of Atonement. But as the oral tradition shows, the oral tradition is that that scarlet cord no longer turned white. The scarlet cord changed. It didn't change anymore. It stayed scarlet. And that's to kind of say that there was a new way to forgive sins, and that was through the priests, the first apostles, the apostles, and they were the ones to administer the sacrament of reconciliation to forgive sins. And that's that what Jesus did. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Whose sins are retained are retained.
With an explanation like that, you should have people beaten down the door. That's fantastic. So it's a requirement of our faith.
Yes.
So folks need to get out and do it. I've said as a convert that to me, the sacrament of confession is my favorite thing. I think it's beautiful. The more and more I learn about our faith as Catholics, obviously I didn't even know all the what you just described about the Day of Atonement and everything. I think the more depth and beauty there is to the faith. But I think that the sacrament of confession is really what gives us the ability as Catholics to recognize our sins, admit them to the Father, do penance, and to move forward. And I think a lot of times without the sacrament of confession, we kind of get stuck in that rut of feeling guilty, feeling like a sinner, and not being able to take our lives and change them for the good and then move forward.
Right.
So I would encourage everybody to get to confession. Give us a little bit of confession 101. Maybe for somebody who hasn't been in a long time. It hasn't really changed, right? We've been doing it pretty standard.
It's been pretty standard for
quite a while. So if you haven't been in 20 years, don't freak out.
No, don't.
It's going to be about the same.
It's going to be about the same. And don't feel bad if it's been a long time. It's just say, Father, it's been a long time. Give your best guess about how long. I mean, if it's been a decade, if it's been 2 months, if it's been 10 years, if it's been 15 years or longer or whatever, you just kind of go in with your best guess. And then if you need help, definitely ask for it. Say, Father, I can think of a few things, but I might need some help with the rest as well. And any priest is always able and willing to help you in that regard. So you come into the confessional, and you always have the opportunity to go anonymous. That's behind the screen. It's not something that is there because of people don't want to go face to face. It's that we have the ability to stay anonymous, and if we can do that, you have the option to go face to face if you would like to, and if you want to go behind a screen, it's use that. And so then you come in and you say, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been X amount of years, or X amount of months, or X amount of time, and then you know, the priest, if need so, the priest will prompt, and what are your sins? And we really want to start with our sins. So whatever is in our minds, in our hearts. And so big thing is try to examine your conscience. Then there's many different examinations of consciences, and there are good ones to use. But the Ten Commandments kind of give this kind of basis, but they don't ask all the questions, because there's a, you know, I think it was Fulton Sheen. He told a joke about lumberjacks. Oh, we're going to go to confession, and the lumberjack comes in and he says, "Father, bless you, Father, for I've sinned. It's been, you know, 3 years since my last confession, and I've committed about every sin that there is. I've broken all the Ten Commandments. Well, except the sixth commandment. I haven't killed anybody." And he's just like, clearly, this shows the non like preparation for the sacrament. Like, there, he just came in and he's like, "Oh, I've just done everything." It's just like, so the priest asks, he says, if you haven't examined your conscience, like, go out and examine your conscience. And the guy goes out and he's like, no use, guys. He's only here in murder. You know, and I'm telling the joke poorly, very poorly, but it is that sense of, like, we want to be specific, because a sin is a wound on our soul, in our soul, and we need the divine physician to heal us. And so with that is trying to be specific. And so what is it? What's the sin? And if it's one of those that is a grave sin, then how many times? We need to know it is important to know those of more serious sins that matter in kind, and then how many times if those for the most serious sins. That's the ones that are kind of against the Ten Commandments. Those are the graver sins. And, you know, the venial sins of, just not doing things well or not, and the little things, I struggle with listening to my parents. Like, yes, that's not the same sense in honoring my mother and father as it is to, you know, it's normal for a child to come in and say, I don't listen to my parents all the time. It's like, that's kind of a normal thing.
I think, and again, so... as a convert, but probably for anybody. I think we need like the top 50 hit list of most common sins. Like, can't they put that on the internet somewhere? And it's not out there because I tried to find it. But in all seriousness, I think that one of the things that I have found is a couple things. The more closely in time that you are to the confessional, the more difficult it is to sin. So if I went to confession yesterday, today I still got my kind of white robe on, you know,
yeah,
and I don't want to get it dirty. I got my good clothes on. I just left, you know, Sunday mass. I'm all dressed up. Mom would be mad if I went out and played in the mud, right? I
mean, right.
A couple days go by, a little bit of sin starts to, you know, get stained on there. A week or two later, we're just running around, you know, getting dirty all the time. And so for me, I found that the closer, so the more often you go, that would be a charge for folks who maybe don't go that often to, you know, try and go regularly, because I think to me it really sets that tone, at least until you really start to feel sinful. You know, the devil is always looking for little toeholds in order to kind of grab onto our life.
Right.
And when they're not there, it's harder for the bigger sins to creep in. But then also the other thing that I've kind of noticed is that we don't, at least for me, I get tired of having to confess the same sin over and over. And so I really struggle, or I really try to keep watch for those, you know. It's like, yes. Okay, these are the things I've been telling Padre Peak every week or two, like, here's my issue. I should probably stop, you know, saying that, because it's a sin and I know it's a sin. And I just, you know, and there's some of that is that benefit of, you know, having kind of even the face to face, like, and he's going to look at me with those big brown eyes and be like, dude, again? Really? And so there's some benefit there. But then also I think it helps us by continuing to go. Hopefully we remove those sins from our lives. And then we start to identify, okay, here's some. In my case, there were things that I recognize as sinful behavior now that when I first converted and go into confession, I didn't even recognize that they were sinful.
Mm-hmm.
And it was through kind of starting to cleanse things out of my life that I was like, oh, wow, that, you know, that's a sin too.
Yes.
And so as I was joking, I kind of do feel like we need like the top 50, because I think there's a lot of things that probably people do. What do you think the most common sins are that people commit that they probably don't even recognize as a sin?
I'm not sure. That is, so I know one thing is kind of the seriousness of sin is that it's that we want to avoid it. And so something that is kind of that one of those things that we're asked to do, and this is another one of those, the precepts of the church, that this isn't this, like, as Catholics, we're obliged to do this, is Sunday Mass and Holy Days of Obligation. And the sad reality is that Sundays, yes, we get the majority of our people, but Holy Days of Obligation, we don't see a lot of our people. How many of our people know that we're called to go to Mass Sundays and Holy Days? It's not just I'm traveling, so I can't get to Mass. It's like, no, we're called to make an effort, like not just a serious effort. Yeah, a serious effort. Like we ought to go to Mass on Sundays and Holy Days. And so to not go to Mass, that is a serious sin.
Yeah.
That's a grave sin. And that is, that's one of the, I would say, doing that, because then you follow that up with communion. Going to Mass and receiving communion on Sunday, and I miss Mass on Thursday. It was a holy day of obligation. You know, there's that lack of intentionality there, and that whether we knew it or not, like now we're called to know these things, and that's how we're called to grow in our faith, is to encounter our faith in a daily basis. And so that list, you know, that top 50 list that you kind of want, it's like, well, these sins are the more serious of sins. That's what we want to focus on. If we can root these sins out of our life, yeah, those are things that we want to try to root out. So Sunday Mass is a big one. Just getting to Mass on Sundays and holy days, we're called to do that. And then we have also, I mean, other areas of sin, other sins in our lives that you know, are common. You know, people, we're human, we fall. And that is, we fall in multiple areas, whether it's being dishonest or just kind of, or also the impurity. And that is specifically sexual impurity, but that is, and that's not a light issue, you know, but that is still an epidemic in our culture. Things are so easy now because we've got phone, we've got internet, we've got Wi-Fi everywhere. And so all of these things, that temptation is there. And so these are kind of those areas, but really it is about that, the heart, you know, where is our heart? Do we love God? And how are we loving God today? And loving our neighbor. Sins against charity are very much some of these where we're speaking ill of others. I mean, that's something that we can tend to do, and I fall into easily. We can do that, and it can happen. But we're called to do and to strive to build up the body of Christ. And so those are a few areas in our lives that are kind of those more common things, because what happens when people get together? Sometimes we're talking poorly about others. How quickly that happens. And we don't try to avoid that. And then any other areas of our lives, those are things that happen as well. And so making those best efforts to get to Mass and to love God and to love our neighbor.
Amen. Well, we're going to take a quick break. When we come back, Father Michael is going to tell us about the craziest confessions he's ever heard, right?
I don't know about that one.
All right. Well, maybe that's against the rules too. We will take a quick break. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
When you're looking for intrigue, drama, friendship, and as the plot unfolds, betrayal, love, sorrow. A performance to keep you on the edge of your seat. You must see the American Passion Play. The Passion Play is the story you have known coming to life on the stage of the Center for the Performing Arts. This play is coming to Bloomington for a limited time with only 5 performances. So don't delay. Get your tickets now. For dates and ticket information, go to AmericanPassionPlay.org. Tickets are on sale now.
We are back. Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you're just tuning in, you missed a fantastic first segment with Father Michael Pica from St. Patrick's Church in Myrna. Go back and listen to the podcast, or better yet, just go to confession.
Yes, yes, just go to confession.
And get it knocked out. So we're recording today on Monday, so Lent's coming up, Ash Wednesday's on Wednesday. You had said probably one of the most common sins is people not making it to Holy Days of Obligation and Sunday Mass.
Yes.
Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation.
No, it is not.
It's kind of strange, right?
It is.
And it's probably busier, to yes. your point, than a lot of the other actual holy days of obligation.
It is.
Like January 1st, most people have headaches and they just don't want to probably get out of bed.
Right.
And they're tired.
Yes.
But Ash Wednesday, it seems like is pretty packed. Yeah. What's up with that?
I don't know.
You think?
Hey, but at least they're there. They're there.
Do you think they don't know that it's not a holy day?
Well, I'm not going to tell them.
Or is it the ashes? Is it that like outwardly visible sign that either you did or did not go? Do you think that's what it is?
Maybe.
Do you think
in college, I remember I was an RA and I had guys on my floor, and I knew that there were multiple Catholics, and I would see the multiple Catholics on Ash Wednesday. It's like, hey, I got my ashes. And it's like, hey, you coming Sunday?
No.
No. So it's a sad reality. It is.
Maybe we should just do that every Sunday then. Like, get like a stamp. Like, if you were going to a bar, you get a stamp on your hand. We should start giving people stamps on their hand, and that way you can walk around and call people out. Like, hey, where's your stamp?
Oh, boy.
The scarlet letter?
Yeah,
instead of having instead of having ministers of hospitalities, we just have bouncers.
Oh, yeah. That's going to go over really well.
Stamp people at the door. I mean, there's a cover charge. We wouldn't even have to have the basket pass throughout the middle of Mass. We'd just be like, oh, we got your cover charge. It's just a thought.
I don't know how practical that one is.
Yeah, we're going to have to do my confession after the radio show today. What do you say for people, I've heard it from Catholics and Protestants, so I don't need to go see a priest. I confess just straight to God.
Well, one of those things is, how do you know that you're forgiven? I'm just going to go talk to God, but you never receive that forgiveness. You never receive that consolation that says, yeah, I am forgiven. Kind of looking at it from the perspective of the seven sacraments. Reconciliation is one of the sacraments for a particular reason. Christ instituted it. Jesus instituted it. And so what two people who love each other dearly and want to spend the rest of their lives together would just go out to a field or just go outside and look up to the sky, look up to God and just say, Lord, we're married. We want to give each other our lives. I love this person and that. And then it's like, oh, I'm married now. Like, no, everybody always goes to, for a priest, they go to Catholics, they go to Mass. They have a priest that celebrates the marriage and they know they're married. People across the United States, across the world, it's a civil institution. So they go, and even if you're not religious, you go to a judge or a civil authority, and you're able to get married, And so you always have that third person. And so in the sacraments, that's, you don't just go up and say, oh yeah, I want to be married. And the same sense for reconciliation is you can't just say, God, I'm sorry for this. You never hear anything. How do you know you're forgiven? That's the beauty of confession of reconciliation, is that in the sacrament, you actually receive the words of, I absolve you. I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And these words, that's the consolation that we receive from our Lord, from our Heavenly Father. And it's in persona Christi. Like, a lot of people say, I was like, I don't want to go to a priest. Because they look at me and they say, well, you're just another man. You're just another person. It doesn't matter. Why do I have to talk to you? And it's not because I'm this great person. No, it's because I'm acting in persona Christi. I'm acting in the person of Christ, the head of the church. And that it's Jesus Christ who you're talking to. It's Jesus Christ who you are asking for him to forgive your sins, and in asking for him to forgive your sins, you're forgiven. You're forgiven, and you hear the words, "I absolve you, I forgive you." That's the equivalent, and that's why we go to a priest. Jesus instituted it. It was so that we could receive God's mercy. Yes, we receive grace throughout our lives, but that's particularly through the sacrament of reconciliation, receiving the mercy of God. That is such a real thing, and we shy away from it because of we think it's a person, And that's part of it doesn't help that with what has been going on in the church. But that if that's the reason, that's a poor reason, because it's not. We're going to Christ. We're not going to a person. We're going to Jesus and asking for his mercy, asking for his forgiveness. And that's the most important thing.
It's easy for, we can all come up with excuses.
Right. There's always always going to be an excuse. And if you want to find a reason to say no, you'll find a reason to say no. But that's the obstinacy in our hearts, and that's that hardness of our hearts. In the book of Exodus, we see where the hardness of heart goes, because Pharaoh has this hardened heart. He is He hardens his heart to God and doesn't allow all of the plagues, all of these things that shows the mighty power of God to show him to that I am the true God. And like Jesus does all of this so that he can help us, give us life. And that's what he wanted. God wanted for Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. And what happened? Well, because of the hardness of his heart, he goes to death. That's the reality of sin, is that sin enters the world and the consequences of sin is death. And we look at that and we hear these words and we think of, oh, a natural death. Well, spiritual death is deeper. That is that utter separation from God. And that's the great tragedy, is that people freely choose that. People freely choose to walk away from him who is love.
The other aspect, or the other part of that in regards to the sacrament versus, I like, you're just standing out in the field. When you go through the sacrament of reconciliation, the forgiveness comes once you complete the act of penance, right?
The penance is what we're asked to do. The absolution is right then and there.
Okay.
Absolution is right there. As soon as you hear the absolution, that's what sins are separated.
Gotcha.
As far as the east is from the west, that's how far God separates us from our sins. We, in that kind of in a sort of thanksgiving, the penance, the our doing our penance, it shows that contrition. It's kind of that fruit of, and yes, it is necessary. The penance is necessary. That's why we are obliged to, we pray the penance. We have to pray the penance. You know, it's our making reparation for our sins. You know, whenever someone, in reality, it's that if you steal something from somebody, $20 and whatever, and well, you're called to give reparation for that. So you give that $20, you give either that $20 or you give them $20 back. That's that reparation. And so that wound is there, you know, and sins. You know, that's what Jesus said, is that he took the weight of our sins on his shoulders in the cross. You know, all of his passion, the being scourged, all of this was because of our sins. Our sins wound the body of Christ. The wounds are still there. I mean, Jesus, the resurrection, Jesus comes and to Thomas and he says, Thomas, put your hand into my side. Like the wounds of the crucifixion are still in the resurrected body of Christ. These are the wounds that our sins inflict upon him, or did inflict upon him, but yet he still gives us that mercy. And so that's that feeling of our penance shows that greater, the penance shows that act of love that we're called to.
My daughter and I, my 13-year-old, were talking about confession the other day.
Yes.
And she said that her hope is that somebody runs into the church and shoots her as she comes out of the confessional so that she gets to go straight to heaven. And I corrected her, and yes, I hope you're not going to tell me that I'm wrong. But I told her, well, that just because she just came out of the confessional doesn't mean she's not going to have to go to purgatory, because while the confessional cleanses of our sins, there's still kind of that scar tissue there from a life of sin that has to be removed before we get to heaven. So while it would be a great state of grace to be in, that doesn't necessarily, that's not a one way ticket to heaven. Was I accurate in that?
I would say yes, you are.
Awesome.
Because I like to, this is a very simple analogy. I've used this. I like going over to Corpus Christi. It challenges me because I have to try to,
they come up with crazy questions.
They ask me great questions, and then trying to teach them in a way that helps them to understand is a very difficult thing at times. But so it is all of this in reality of sin, confession, and also then sin, confession, and also our eternal salvation because of heaven, hell, purgatory. And so I like the use of the fire, you know, so we have the scriptural image of Malachi, where that God puts us into the fire. He's kind of the gold refiner, and that gold is purified in a fire, and that it's that the gold the way in which the refiner knows that the gold is pure is that he can see his reflection in it. That means he can see himself. That's how he knows that the gold is pure. Well, kind of an analogy that we can use that kind of speaking to what your daughter was asking about is that what is the most important thing is that our love for God is perfect. Now, many of us don't have a perfect love for God right now, and maybe won't throughout our lives. That's not to say that then, because you don't have a perfect love for God that you're going to hell. No, that's not the reality. It is that through that, our love for God needs to be purified so that in our lives, state of sin, state of grace, you know, if we die, is our love for God pure? And so a marshmallow, you know, if you have if you want to make a s'more, you don't want just the marshmallow as it is raw. And if you char it, you know, and if it's all black, that's not good. You want to have the marshmallow for the s'more just right, where it's roasted on the outside and gooey on the inside and just right. And that makes the great s'more. And so that's what we're going for, is that the fires of purgatory, they purify our love for God to just so that, like the marshmallow being just right, our hearts love God in a pure way. And so, yeah, if we die, we just got out of the confessional, we die, our love for God in that moment, is it pure? Is it perfect? Probably not. Because we do not yet love God the way we're called to love him. And that's what purgatory is.
So my contention on why we have a lot more folks going, well, either who aren't Catholic, and then we have Catholics, and then we have people who are going to confession, that number keeps getting smaller and smaller as a percentage. I think that people don't really believe in hell anymore. And they might use the term and they might say hell, but I think that we've gotten to a point in, you know, at least in our society here in the United States, where the vast majority of people believe that as long as you're kind of good, you're going to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And so that really is an absence of the concept of hell. And so if you're, you might recognize, oh, well, hell's the thing, but nobody really goes.
Right.
So if you don't really believe that, then you're in the position of, well, I don't really need to go to confession because, you know, I'm pretty good, or I don't need to go to mass because, you know, I went a couple weeks ago and I'm, you know, pretty good. Do you see that being kind of where we're at today?
Yeah, I would say that's pretty accurate. And just to move the words and change the words to make it kind of that. Because I've read there's a document, I forget what it's called, but it's the loss of the sense of sin. We don't believe in hell because we don't believe our sin is actually sin.
Right.
We have that lack of understanding of that our sin is true. The devil does exist. A lot of people act as if the devil doesn't exist. And so don't think that our sins, our actions actually mean anything. Well, it's like, well, I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. Yes, that's great, you know, and that's good. Like, yes, praise God. But we also need these other things in our lives. We can't just, you know, at the end of the day, you know, we're going to meet our Lord. And he's going to ask us. He's like, "Do you love me?" And he's going to, and that's that reality, is that at the end of the day, we are going to meet him at the end of our lives. And he knows our life is going to be put before our eyes. And he will judge us, and he's the just judge. What that looks like, I have no idea. How that's going to be, I don't know. But I do know as a priest that I have the care of souls. You know, I'm responsible for the people that are put into my care, and so that their souls are in my hands, my responsibility in a sense. And that's that is a grave responsibility, because if we fail in that, that's, you know. That Jesus says that it's better for a man to be for a millstone be tied around his neck than to cause one of his little ones to sin, and that's the seriousness of sin. And so, having that greater sense of sin, that sorrow for sin, and I think we just we just throw around things as if, oh, well, it's whatever, it's okay, you know? But it's like, no, these are, like, sin is sin. Sin separates us from God. It wounds our relationship. And a lot of people just kind of want to just kind of ignore that reality. And that's exactly where the devil wants us.
So at the same time, we've created this environment where we can't tell people that they're sinful, and we can't call people to be, to leave their sin, to turn away from their sin and walk away without being blamed as judgmental, bigots, whatever the sin is, right? I mean, people will immediately defend their own sinful behavior, to your point, probably because they don't recognize it, and then immediately blame those of us who might try to point it out as, you know, judgmental, you know, whatever. And so how do we, where's that line between doing everything that we can to get ourselves to heaven and to holiness, but then also, trying to help those people in our paths reach the same goal?
I think the big thing here is that prudence is a very important virtue for us. And asking for prudence and praying for prudence. Prudence is simply to know the good and to do the good. And so one of those things is to be able to call someone to holiness. To call someone to holiness, to be prudent is, do I know this person? How well do I know this person? Because when we know someone well, then our words actually can be very powerful. But when we don't know somebody, and we call someone to this greater holiness, our words may not be as convincing. And so that's the reality, is that we impact people's lives in ways that we don't understand. And we'll know that at the end of time, in the fullness of reality, when we're able to see all of this. But one thing to keep in mind is, how well do we know each other? How well do I know this person? Because if I know this person well, then it's an act of charity to then correct this person. It's an act of charity to help this person to grow in their relationship with God. And that's the most important thing. But we can't just do the hammer of truth. You know, we can't just drop the hammer of truth every time. We have to drop the hammer of truth, but we have to do it prudently. But we have to always do it with charity. And if we lack charity in this, well, then our words, they mean nothing, because where there is not love, there is nothing. And so God gives us this grace, and he helps us to grow in love. And so that when we call someone to holiness, it's through charity that we're calling them to it. We get called bigots when we seek to call people out who, when we ourselves may not be of this great character. And that's, but it's not because of our great character or lack thereof. It's the fact that I don't know this person, because that's the reality, is that if we know someone well, then yes, we should call them on to holiness, call them to a life of virtue. But when we don't know someone well, then it's, how do we intercede for them, or how do we seek to correct them? Well, we pray for their greater conversion. That's the good. I mean, I think we think that the only way to do things is through our actions. And that's not real. That's not true. God already saved us. And so what do? Well, we pray for those. We pray for those for whom we cannot reach, for those that we may not have the words to be able to teach, to convert them, but for that, the person that will be able to. And to show them that love and to do that. And so to call them out to holiness is one thing, but then it's to pray for them and to pray for their conversion. And I think that's the challenge. And it's a difficult challenge, because I don't want to sit on the sideline and just watch these people just continually live in this state of sin. But we have to know the person. If we don't know the person, then it's harder for us than to our words to actually mean anything for this person. Does that make sense?
Yep. Absolutely. It's just a difficult position to be in.
It is. It really is. And it's not a fun one, because no one likes to sit on the sidelines and watch people freely choose. I mean, that's the sad reality, is that people are freely choosing to walk away and they don't know that they're walking away.
Yeah, I think that, you know, to your point in, I know it's difficult when we look at situations in which there is someone who is in that position to have those conversations with somebody maybe, and then that person kind of neglects their responsibilities and duties, that it's like, okay, well, you know, I can see that they're, you know, in sin and somebody really needs to help them and call them out, but I'm not in a position from a relationship standpoint with them, but, you know, somebody else might be, and there's a dereliction of duty there, and it just can become frustrating.
Mm-hmm.
But like I said, I mean, I think, again, at least for myself in particular, and to your point earlier, it's easy to identify when we sin when we know what we did was a sin. But there's a lot of stuff that we do that we probably don't recognize as sinful behavior.
Right.
And, you know, so we have to be, hopefully we have to be open to letting other people tell us that, hey, that's not okay.
Right. And also then to ask. And one way in which we ask is not just going and asking a priest, but a one way to ask is to do the search yourself. That is the when we look at an examination of conscience, that is our mother, the church, that is seeking to help us to grow in our relationship with our Lord, and to form our conscience. We are called to form our conscience. And the church helps us to form our conscience. But at a certain point, we are called to inform our conscience as well. And the way in which we do that is that's what we become more spiritually mature. And that is we grow in that relationship. And that's what we're called to do.
So for folks that want to get to confession.
Yes.
At St. Pat Smyrna, you and Father Schultz offer confession almost every day.
Yeah, for the season of Lent, we will offer confession Monday through Friday, 11:30 to 12:30.
Okay.
So that starts on Ash Wednesday, 11:30. We have a 12 noon mass, so I will be in the confessional, 11:30 to 12:30. And then throughout all of Lent, Monday through Friday, we'll be in the confessional. And then also then our normal time of Saturday afternoons. You can always make an appointment, and if you ever want to make an appointment with a priest, just call the office, talk to the office, and especially the thing is, a lot of people think, well, if I make an appointment with the priest, then they're going to know who I am. Was just ask and say, hey, I want to go to anonymously. The priest will meet you in the confessional. We try to make convenient times. Help us to know what's a convenient time, and that's helpful for us to know what's a more convenient time for confession, so that we know, yeah, this is the time to do it. But we have confession 11:30, 12:30, Monday through Friday, all of Lent, and it's the time to receive God's mercy.
You can also go to masstimes.org and put in the zip code, and it'll pull up all the parishes within a certain radius, and it'll list Mass times and confession times. I would check with the office just, you know, to make sure it's updated, but at least to give you an idea.
Yeah, because I think Epiphany has it after daily Mass.
And I think they're before daily Mass from 7 to 7:30, and then they do daily Mass at 7:30 in the mornings, I think.
Is it? I'm not sure. I thought it was a 7 a.m. Mass, but it may be.
Okay, maybe it's after Mass.
And then I know Holy Trinity, they do it on a daily basis as well.
7:30 to 7:50, followed by 8 o'clock Mass.
Yep.
Which is where I went today.
Nice.
Yeah.
Very good.
Getting my Lenten observance of trying to make Mass every single day.
There you go.
How many days are in Lent?
How many days are in Lent?
Like, well, actual days.
Actually days
calendar
in
days.
Lent. Calendar days in Lent.
It's like 6 weeks, right?
It is 6 weeks. So it's really kind of more along lines of 45 days, I think it is, or something.
But
the
if you
40
take
a, days of Lent, that we always hear 40, and the 40 is more of the
we don't count
generic
Sundays.
Number.
Yeah.
It's not so much that, it's not so much the it's representative of the 40 days of Jesus in the desert and the 40 years that the Israelites
spent in the desert,
but we call it the 40 days of Lent, but they're really kind of more along the lines of 45.
If you take out the Sundays, I think you're spot on though, right?
I don't think so.
Oh, really?
You're short, I think, if I remember correctly. I remember doing the math, and I remember reading a thing last year because I was talking about this with a few friends of mine, and we were talking, and I read for the first time, I didn't know this, that the 40 days of Lent are this generic number. It's not so much the specific number of 40 days of Lent. Mm. It's a season, and so we call it the 40 days, but the 40 is a number that is not specific.
Now, do you know how they identify what Easter Sunday is?
It's complicated. It's
the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox.
Yeah. Yes.
Crazy.
Because that's the way the Passover was determined.
Gotcha. Well, there you go.
Or it has part of it in there.
And then Ash Wednesday is about 40 days before that, whatever the closest Wednesday is.
Right.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, we're going to take another break. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley. Father Pico is with us today talking about confessional. Get to the confessional during Lent. It's your obligation as a Catholic.
Yes.
And we will be back. Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5.
Epiphany Church on College Avenue in Normal invites you to a remarkable opportunity to hear a world-renowned theologian. Father Jacques Philippe's inspiring presentations begin at 6:30 p.m. on March 10th through 12th. He will also celebrate a Mass in French on Sunday at 3 p.m. and then host Lectio Divina at noon on Tuesday. These events are free and open to all. Find out more details about Father Philippe's March 10th through 12th itinerary online at epiphanyparish.com/events.
We are back, Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley, and this week, Father Michael Pica with from St. Pat's Amerna.
Yes.
And thank you for being with us.
Hey, it's been my pleasure. Thank you.
We are going to crush this gospel.
All righty.
And you're going to give us a reflection, right?
Yes.
Awesome. So let's get the gospel. It's Luke chapter 4. You want to read it for us?
Sure. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the desert for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live on bread alone." Then he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a single instant. The devil said to him, "I shall give you all this power and glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I may give it to whomever I wish. All this will be yours if you worship me." Jesus said to him in reply, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve." Then he led him to Jerusalem, made him stand on the parapet of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and with their hands they will support you, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him in reply, It also says, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. It's a beautiful gospel to begin our Lent. We have the spiritual reality of the 40 days of Lent. As we were talking about the 40 days, it's the kind of the rounded number, but it represents the 40 days Jesus is in the desert when he fasted. And so in this gospel, we see the temptation of Jesus. It says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, it's then that he goes into the desert and he fasts for 40 days. And he's human. 40 days of fasting. And he is hungry.
Yeah, I love that part. Thanks, Luke. Thanks for letting us know.
He's hungry. And so reality is that we desire food. One of the things that is necessary in our life is that we need food in our life. Food nourishes us. And we are nourished here in the gospel because we have the devil who says, "To the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus says, "One does not live on bread alone." And that this is that reality that He wants us to, he first goes after us for food. And the reality here, spiritual reality here, is that this goes back to the temptation of Adam and Eve. That what was the, what did the serpent, the devil, do to Adam and Eve is that he tempted them with food. That was the first temptation, was food. Look at the tree. Look, it's good for food. And that's this reality, is that, yes, food. Food is that first thing. And so Jesus says, no. Where Adam and Eve opened their minds to this false reality, Jesus says, no. Then Jesus is taken to a mountain, and the devil shows him the kingdom of the world, and the devil says, I shall give you all of this if you worship me. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. The question here is this obedience. Obedience to God and worship God alone. We are called to worship God alone. And so Adam and Eve here then, Adam and Eve, what was their challenge? Was that you will become like God. The desire to become like God, to be powerful. God was almighty. He was all powerful. And here Jesus says, no, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. Adam and Eve, they didn't. They didn't serve God. They sought to be like God without God. And that's why they desired to eat the fruit. Here, Jesus conquers that desire and says that we should worship the Lord and him alone, be obedient to him. Then it's this, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Throw yourself down. It's that oh, you won't die in the desert, in the garden. It was like, oh, you won't die. God knows you won't. And so Jesus says, no. Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. That love for God is that we don't presume. We don't presume in anything on his mercy. We seek it out, but we don't presume. That's like just bringing it back to what we talked about today, is that when we sin, when we fall into sin and we kind of go down that slippery slope of sin, it's easy to keep going down that life of sin and say, oh, well, I can just go to confession later. That's that presumption of God's mercy. And that's wrong. We shouldn't presume God's mercy. We rather should be contrite. We should rather seek to always serve God. And that reality of that, when we're close to him in our lives, in our spiritual lives, to asking for his mercy, that is, we're not asking him, we're not putting him to the test. We're rather loving him and loving our Lord. And so this gospel gives us that gives us a great focus on our relationship with God. And what are the things that can prevent us, that prevent us in our lives from being with him for eternity?
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us.
Hey, my pleasure. It's been a lot of fun. I enjoy it. So thanks for having me again.
Next time, don't be so good. They're going to give you your own show, and then they cut me off the air. They're like, we'd rather hear Father Michael every weekend. See, John's over there nodding his head. I'm going to be without a job soon. Well, thank you for being with us. Father Michael, this has been Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at CatholicSpiritRadio.com.